I've entitled this True to the Truth. As leaders, we can learn to be examples by speaking the truth in love, as it says in Ephesians 4:15. As I usually do, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So this is a worthy endeavor that should be a lifelong aspiration for all of us. And if we're going to make this into a practice, we would do well to answer the question, what is truth? So we're going to explore it from a number of different perspectives. First, truth, practically speaking. Apart from the scriptures, how do you think Jesus Christ learned about truth in his youth? Surely one way he would have learned to be true practically would have been in his trade. The rabbinical leaders over the centuries reiterated the value of teaching a son a trade to the point where family apprenticeship was really a pillar of Hebrew society. And we know that Joseph was a carpenter, and we know that Jesus was known in Nazareth as the carpenter's son. And knowing what Joseph undoubtedly did about framing windows and doors, he would have instructed his son in the practical application of what true means in carpentry. So, for those of you who, like me, are not builders, I will endeavor to describe in layman's terms what the meaning of true is in the building trade. So, you'll have to bear with me. Being true in construction means in complete and perfect alignment. So when you're putting in a door, from what I understand, to fit into the frame, the unit needs to be perfectly aligned with the foundation and with the adjacent parts. And to achieve that, you've got to measure it in three ways. First, it's got to be horizontally perfectly level, it's got to be vertically perfectly plumb. And perpendicularly, it's got to be perfectly square. But doing it on one side isn't enough. So if it is going to be completely and perfectly true, as that is defined, the three criteria, level, plumb, and square, have to be achieved for all dimensions on all sides. Sounds like a tall order, doesn't it? And yet, experienced carpenters are out there and they're having success every day. So it must be possible to have that kind of symmetry and balance. The lesson here from carpentry is that an installation is only judged to be true when it aligns perfectly with both the foundation and the adjacent parts. Jesus Christ had experiential knowledge of truth in building, and later in 1 Corinthians 3:11, it would be revealed that he himself is the foundation of the edifice of the church. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we are true when we're in alignment with the foundation, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. That's practically speaking. How about truth spiritually speaking? From the earliest age, Jesus Christ knew who he was. He knew who his Father was. These bedrock spiritual truths, who God is and who his Son is. Jesus lived and died for God, and then God raised him from the dead. Well, we want to speak the truth in love. If we're going to do that, we have to understand who the Son of God is in relation, like Loretta was sharing with us, to his Father. We must know the answers to these questions. Who is God and what did he do? Who is his Son and what did he do? So Peter demonstrated this knowledge when they went and healed the cripple at the beautiful gate. I'll be reading from Acts 3. Will be in verse 13, and we'll be following to see what these bedrock truths are that are revealed as he's addressing the crowd. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, son in the Aramaic, Jesus. So here we have the truth that God is the Father and Jesus is the Son, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life. That's the truth of Christ's crucifixion, whom God raised from the dead. That's the truth of Christ's resurrection. To this, we are witnesses. That's speaking the truth in love, isn't it? Peter clearly made known these things. God is the Father of Jesus, his Son. Christ lived and died for God, and God raised him from the dead. So, if we're going to speak the truth in love, our words have to align with the scriptural truth of who God is and who his Son is. Well, we also saw in the first teaching about how it's a personal matter, right? And so we'll look at truth personally speaking. The words that we speak do matter, don't they? But is the action of speaking the truth in love confined to just speaking? That's a question that the expositors have wrestled with over the centuries, because Ephesians 4:15 has an unusual Greek text underlying it. The words speaking the truth are taken from the single Greek word aletheuo, which is a verb form of the noun for truth. But how are we to understand that in English? Because we don't have a verb to truth. It makes no sense to talk of truthing in love. What's that? So some versions, like the Amplified Classic, do a good job with this by expanding on the meaning of the word truth in the verse. Let me read that to you. This is their take on Ephesians 4:15. Rather, let our lives lovingly express truth, and then in brackets, in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. Well, that's one great way to handle a translation. It's always nice, though, when a translation is able to capture the essence of the message in as few words as possible. And E.W. Bellinger gives us some help when he defined that Greek word as simply to be true. To be true. Well, when we understand that, the admonition in Ephesians 4:15 can then be reduced to its simplest terms as being true. And this gives us a whole new perspective on what we're to do. We are to tell the truth, to make truth known by being true. What is it to be true? Here are some synonyms: to be genuine, to be honest, to be sincere, to be authentic, to be real, get real, to be reliable, to be trustworthy, to be honorable, and to be loyal. Well, what's the object of all these virtues that we just read? It's really to showcase truth, isn't it? So we learn to just say no to duplicity and hypocrisy. We reject falsehood and we embrace what God says is true. We've learned this in these verses in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So, Paul exhorts the Philippians here to think about these things and practice these things, that which is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. So, another aspect of showcasing the truth is developing an awareness of God's agency or ability to act in our lives. I think a common human failing is the tendency to think of God too remotely. We go about our day-to-day affairs as if they were too mundane for him to care about. And yet he does care, and we should take care to include him not sporadically, but continually. So each new day when we get up, God is with us, right? We saw he's for us, he's with us. He has things for us to do. He's got places for us to go. He's got people for us to meet. And some of these things we know about in advance, and others we'll discover as the day unfolds. But we should look for his hand of blessing at every turn. And an important part of this lifestyle involves moving, not necessarily physically, but by making decisions. So if I'm going to lovingly showcase truth in my life will have to intersect with people. I can't just sit back and be a couch potato or a wallflower, sitting around for waiting for people to come to me. So I'm figuring out my activities as I take on the day. I want to think in terms of getting up and getting out and having contact with others, even if that means just sending a text or making a phone call to someone whom I might not have otherwise crossed. So, to whom can I show the love of Christ today, and how will I be ready for that unexpected but divinely ordained encounter with someone I had no idea I'd be seeing? And these can be some of the most profoundly meaningful moments because they so clearly could have only happened with his involvement. We should never underestimate God's ability to make your day. Well, let's talk about truth collectively speaking. It is critical for us to recognize our individual responsibility to speak the truth in love, but that's not all there is to it. For years, reading this verse, I assumed that speaking the truth in love was a command addressed to the individual. But is that really what the passage says? Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We are all to attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, verse 13, so that we may no longer be children, verse 14, and can altogether grow up in every way into Him who is the head, verse 15. So you see, speaking the truth in love is not just something we do alone. It's something we become together as we grow up in every way into the head, Christ. And it is our collective responsibility as members of the one body. Turn to Colossians 2. We'll be in verse 19. Colossians speaks of holding fast to the head, which is a reference to Christ as the head of the body. Colossians 2:19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. We are to be knit together as members in the body of Christ. The expression joints and ligaments refers generically to points of contact and connections within the body, points of contact and connections. The body has many connecting parts, and they are all connected one way or another with the head. As the head, Christ is the life giver in the body of Christ. So, in the body of Christ, therefore, we must stay connected first to the head and second to each other. This is essentially the same truth we saw in our construction analogy. We must stay perfectly aligned with the foundation and with the adjacent parts. So, practically speaking, what does holding fast to the head mean? That Christ in us, the Holy Spirit or Spirit of Christ in us, is to predominate in our life as we walk out in the name of Jesus Christ, following his example. When we hold fast this way to Christ, our example, who is the head, and are knit together in love with our fellow members, the outcome is growth that is from God, as we just read in Colossians 2:19. And the various parts are nourished and knit together in love by interacting with one another, and they grow by staying connected with the head. Finally, I'd like to look at a demonstration of truth, and this is going to be in the book of Acts. So right after Pentecost, the truth and the mystery in the body of Christ hadn't yet been revealed. They didn't know about it. But if we look at the lives of the leaders in the church at that time, they were really terrific examples of speaking the truth in love. So we'll take a look at this in Acts 3 and 4. We were earlier in Acts 3 and saw how Peter and John habitually recognized God as the Lord God and acted boldly in the name of Jesus Christ among the people, making known his crucifixion and resurrection before all, not just the believers. So we're going to be here in Acts 4, and we'll be seeing the culmination of a speaking in truth, speaking the truth in love saga that germinated and then blossomed following the healing of the cripple at the beautiful gate. It started out with two believers, Peter and John, that were in harmony with God and with each other. And then it extended outward by touching the life of the man who was healed, and there were bystanders there. So it reverberated out further because the bystanders were moved by the demonstrated power of God. And then this in turn motivated Peter and John's fellow believers to join in unison, imploring God for his favor and hand of blessing in light of the threats. So we're going to read their prayer, Acts 4:24. And when they heard it, they're all in unison, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Well, what exactly transpired among this group of faithful believers? Together as one, they made a joint decision to be true to the truth and supported one another in it. With one voice, they spoke the truth in love, and it rocked the place. Wouldn't you love to be there at that time to experience that electrifying power of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? It certainly would have been unforgettable. The outcome of their one accord is recorded in Acts 4:32. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." There's no doubt that each of us will benefit by speaking the truth in love in our own lives. Doing so together will multiply that blessing of partnership with God and our brothers and sisters exponentially. I'd like to close in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Together as one, let's resolve to be true to the truth as members of the one body and watch God take us all over the top as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you.